Hope you'll be in prayer this morning for each other and for me during the time that we try to stand before you and continue to look into God's Word and bring a message for us here this morning. We have been looking for a long, long time at the things of really the life of Jesus Christ while he was here and studying the things that he said and did and taught. Last Sunday, we talked about his crucifixion, and we looked at some of the things that Jesus said while he was on the cross, including the fact that at the end of his time there, after he had been in 3 hours of darkness because of the wrath of God himself being poured out upon our Savior, we find that the Bible tells that at that time he cried out with a loud voice, "It is finished." And the Bible says that he gave up the ghost and was dead. So the time comes, I guess, at the end of this, and I hope I can find the right scriptures here this morning, the right places to turn to. But as we look across the various Gospels, and I don't know if I'll even try in some cases to read and look at each and every location, because you'll be like me, flipping back and forth between so many books, and I don't know if I can get to the right place or not. But as we look at what happened at that time, we find that they were concerned. You know that there were those that didn't want the Jesus to be on the cross at the time of a high Sabbath day that was coming. A lot of times people look at that and get confused. They think that's the Saturday Sabbath. But if you go back and look at the time of the Passover, you not only had the day of the Passover, but the day following the Passover was also a high holy day, a day that they didn't work. And so you don't need to get confused with all this. It happened on Friday stuff, that was the Sabbath that they were concerned about. You go and study God's Word, you'll find that there are numerous Sabbaths that they were concerned about during that time. So we'll turn back over here for just a second to Mark chapter 15 and look, because there's one other thing, or at least a couple of things that I would like to mention as we try to turn through some of these things that are laid out here in God's Word for us. Related to his passing and the things that were happening at that time. Let's turn over here if we can. Let's turn over to Mark 15. We'll look at Mark 15. We'll probably also turn to Matthew chapter 27 and look at some things that happened there. So as he cried out upon the cross, the Bible says in verse 37 of Mark 15, Jesus cried with a loud voice, gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom. Now, for those of you that have heard others talk about this, or maybe you've studied about it yourself, the veil of the temple was not just some small curtain. The Bible talks about it being layer upon layer to something that was maybe a foot thick, that was the curtain that separated the temple from the Holy of Holies. And the Bible tells us that at the time that Jesus cried out upon the cross and gave up the ghost, that the veil of the temple there in Jerusalem was torn in two from the top to the bottom, revealing the Holy of Holies. I paused to mention this because I think it's so important. You know, for year after year after year, the high priest had once a year gone in and offered an atonement for not only for himself, but for the sins of the people. He would go behind the curtain in secret, if you will, where nobody could see what was going on. And during the time when he was sprinkling the blood of the Lamb upon the mercy seat of that Ark of the Covenant that was there behind it. And we heard some preaching yesterday and talking about, you think about the beauty of the things of that were there in the Holy of Holies. You had that Ark of the Covenant. And inside the Ark of the Covenant was the two tablets of stone that had the commandments upon them. Now, was it still there during this time? There's some question as to whether or not it was still there at the time time of the death of Jesus, but it would have historically had been there during the time of the Jews and their worship. The Ten Commandments laid out in there, a bowl of manna that was there, would have been there, that God had told them to place inside that ark, and also Aaron's rod that budded, revealing the fact, if nothing else. You know, how many of y'all have walking sticks? Maybe you've seen no people that have walking sticks. And I'm not talking about just a cane. I'm talking about like a rod that people have. And most of the time, I'm going to say, I think this is a pretty good rule, those rods are made up of a dead tree limb, right? Or a dead piece of wood. So you get the significance of the fact that when God was talking about choosing the one who would be the high priest and represent the children of Israel in this way, they took someone from every one of the tribes, and they were to lay out their rods before the Lord and leave them there overnight. And when they came back the next day, Aaron's rod had budded. In other words, it brought forth sprouts on it. It would be like me and you coming in here on a Sunday morning and all of a sudden seeing oak limbs growing out of these benches, and you'd say, that's a miracle. And I'll tell you, it would be. But I'll tell you, there's only one that can bring life from death, and that's God Himself, okay? So God caused Aaron's rod to bud and to sprout forth, and He taught them, even at that time, that He had power over for life and death, and that He could bring life from something that was dead in the evidence that He gave them there. Okay, so we kind of detoured off for a minute. But to think about what was there in that Holy of Holies, my friends, this was the place where the high priest went once a year to offer his sacrifice. And I'm telling you, that temple, that veil being rent from top to bottom, for one thing, it didn't just rip from bottom to top. It ripped from top to bottom, showing, I think, the power of God coming down here upon this old earth. It also shows, my friends, there was no need for a veil anymore. There was no need for a sacrifice to be made anymore, because the ultimate Lamb of God had made the ultimate atonement for sin, and so He ripped it open. The things that had been done in secret were now done in open there in Jerusalem, that final offering that had been made. And so that veil was ripped apart. The things of the service that they had done over the years pointing to Christ now needed to cease, because the one they had pointed to had now come. we think about the significance of those things that took place there, and the Bible tells us as we look at this, and it says, if you've got your Bibles, then we'll turn back over to Matthew 27 now, because we'll read some of the same things. But I think it's so important to look across the various writings and see how those different writers recorded the things that were occurring there, and how some of them noticed and remembered things that others didn't. So it says that Matthew 27, verse 50, when He cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints that slept arose and came out of the graves, and after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. I don't know who all came forth, and that's not something that really, a lot of times we think about the resurrection of Christ, but how many times do we stop and think there were others that came forth and were resurrected at that time, and they were walking about the city? And I'll tell you, that had to be a strange feeling and a strange thing. I don't know if there were saints that were old saints that were walking around. I don't know if it was somebody's mom and daddy that they saw suddenly walking around. But I do know the Bible records for us that the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept, which had died, arose and came out of the graves after His resurrection, and went into the city and appeared unto many. And when the centurion, and we've talked about this a little bit, I guess, there's a couple of centurions mentioned in the New Testament Scripture. One that's mentioned is the one that came to Jesus and told Him that his daughter was sick, and that he didn't need Jesus to even come to his household, that if he would just say the word, he knew that Jesus had the power and the ability to make her whole and to make her well. I think she had passed, and to raise her from the dead. And so Jesus said, such faith he had not seen, no, not in Israel. And so Jesus spoke the word. The child was made whole. But now we have, is it the same centurion? Don't know. But I'll tell you, we have a centurion, a Roman soldier, centurion meaning that he was responsible for at least 100 people here that testifies. He was there at the point of the time when Jesus was crucified. And it says, when the centurion had seen all these things, when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. Now, was this centurion or the other centurion? Was one of them Cornelius, who was faithful with all of his house that was found in Acts chapter 10? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us those things. But I'll tell you, there was a Roman centurion here, a Gentile, a man who was not of the Jewish belief and raising and lineage that stood there. And he saw the things that happened there that day. And he said, truly, this was the Son of God. I'll be like Jesus was when he was talking to Peter and the disciples in Matthew chapter 16, and he asked his apostles, his disciples, who do men say that I am? Well, Jesus, some say thou art Jonas, some say thou art Elijah, but then he looks at him and says, but whom do ye say that I am? And Peter, being the bold one that he always was, Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus turns around and looks at Peter saying that and says, Peter, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I'm going to tell you, this Roman centurion who observed all those things that were occurring there and said, truly this was or is the Son, was the Son of God. I'm going to tell you, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to him. It wasn't because he was smarter than everybody else, my friends. It wasn't because he had heard the teachings that had taken place. He saw and observed what he observed there that day. Well, what did he observe? He observed a man who had been nailed to a cross, who didn't cry, who didn't stand there and yell. He didn't complain. He just simply took the things that were going on there. He saw that Roman centurion saw the sky turn dark for 3 hours. He heard a man cry out, "Alo, alo, lama sabachthani," talking about, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" This was a man who stood there and saw this one cry out with a loud voice, "It is finished." He saw the earthquake. You know, I think about the things that were mentioned over there in Isaiah. If let's turn over there for just a minute. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 6, because we get a beautiful picture there in Isaiah chapter 6 of the things that were going on for Isaiah. And Isaiah says here in Isaiah chapter 6, he says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." His brother yesterday said, he made the comment, he said, when I was a little boy, he said, I always thought about a choo-choo train, and said, I wondered what in the world a train was doing inside the temple. But he said, later on I realized he's talking about that kingly robe, that robe, that train that follows after the king, that they put on the king. He says, that train was so great that it filled up the entire temple of God. And above it stood seraphims. And each one had six wings. And these are fantastic creatures, if you think about it. You want to see them again? Turn over to Revelation chapter 4, when John saw Jesus there and God seated upon that throne. And those same seraphims, we were talking about this yesterday at the meeting that I was at. It's interesting. Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, he saw God seated upon it. He said he saw God high, seated upon his throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. There he saw seraphims. Each one had six wings. And with two of the wings, the Bible records here, they covered up their face. And with two of their wings, they took and they covered up their feet. And with two of their wings, they were flying about there in that that temple that Isaiah saw. And the whole time they were flying, it says one cried to the other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." So, well, why are you telling us this, Brother Charles? Okay, verse 4. "And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." As they were flying about that temple saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord of hosts," the doorpost shook inside the temple there that day that Isaiah saw. Now, you want to see again? I'll make this point. Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah lived some 200 years before the time of the Babylonian captivity, okay? So he lived somewhere in the 700 to 600 B.C. time frame. 700 plus years later, we find a fellow, well, really about 800 years later, we find a man by the name of the Apostle John, exiled to the Isle of Patmos for preaching the gospel. And the Bible says that he was on the beach or on the seashore one day when suddenly he came into the Spirit of the Lord, and God began to show him some things and talk to him there on the Isle of Patmos. And when we finally get over to Revelation chapter 4, he says he saw a door opened up in heaven, and he saw God sitting upon the throne, and he saw the 24 elders round about there, and he said there were these beasts with six wings. Sounds like what Isaiah saw 800 years. And you know what they were doing? Holy, holy, holy. The same thing Isaiah had seen 800 years ago, John saw during his day. You say, well, what's the point of that? The point of that is, can you imagine when we read about praising God forever and forever and forever, that Isaiah gives us a glimpse 800 years later? John gives us a glimpse, and you know what they both saw? They both saw the same thing. They both saw the same thing still going on in heaven. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, my friends, praise going up to God. Holy, holy, holy. Sister Helen has seen it now. she's heard the singing. She's participated in the singing. And she's seen God and Jesus there together. And she's seen the seraphims flying about saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord of hosts." And so as we see here, this centurion, what did he see? He didn't see the doorpost shake of the temple. He saw the earthquake when God cried out. He saw the rocks rent when Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "It is finished!" And he gave up the ghost, and the earth shook. I'm telling you, if the seraphims can say, "Holy, holy, holy," and the doorpost of the temple shake, can you imagine what happened when Jesus Christ called out and said, "It is finished!" Man, can you imagine what the loud voice, the Bible says he cried out with, "It is finished." What was finished? The punishment of God was finished. The wrath of God for sins was finished. His sufferings there upon the cross were finished. All those things that Jesus had cried and wept about and thought about in the garden. "God, my Father, Give me the courage, the zeal to face this. If it be thy will that this cup pass from me, let it pass. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And now Jesus has gone through the time when he's had God turn his back on him and then placed our sins upon him. And he was there alone for 3 hours upon that cross, bearing the punishment that you and I deserved, and that all the family of God deserved. God poured out his wrath there that day. And suddenly the wrath of God came to an end. And the sky lit back up again. And Jesus cried out, "It is finished!" with a loud, and the earth shook, and the rocks rent. I'm telling you, can you? And while many people there that day, and I'm going to y'all allow me a little bit of a preacher license here, you know, to say this. There were people there that were shouting and cheering, "He's dead!" And this old Roman Gentile centurion looks around and says, "Surely this was the Son of God." I'm telling you, God reveals himself sometimes to people and you wonder, how? Why? Why would he reveal himself to this Roman centurion and reveal who he was and what was happening there, while you've got Jews standing there around that had been looking for the coming of the Messiah that missed it altogether? We had an interesting, heard a very interesting sermon yesterday. Maybe this is a good time to bring this in. And, you know, if you want to hear the sermon, sometimes we'll have to try to get it for you, you know, or whatever. But a fellow we heard yesterday, and I'll tell you, I'll give him credit. Somebody might be listening or whatever. Elder Josh King from down in the state of Mississippi. Yesterday, and his main part of his sermon he was preaching about was the fourth chapter of the book of John. And he was talking about the woman at the well. He brought out some points I'd never thought of. It still maybe amazes me a little bit today. And maybe this is the time when we think about this centurion and the fact that he was able to see that this was the Son of God. While there were multitudes of Jewish priests, leaders, and others that were standing about there that had caused this man to be beaten, whipped, and so forth, and crucified, never saw it. Never saw who he was. Now, let's turn over to the fourth chapter of the book of John. You can turn if you want to. I'm turning in my mind to the fourth chapter of the book of John. The fourth chapter of the book of John, we have a Samaritan, Gentile woman who had had five husbands. And Jesus tells her after he encounters her there at the well, and there's so much that we could talk about that's going on here, but I'll just say she was a woman that had had five husbands, and Jesus, after he had asked her to give him drink, this was a Jewish man, which was not supposed to have anything to do with the Samaritans. They were considered dogs to the Jews. They were considered filthy, dirty people that were not to be associated with, yet the Son of God, of Jewish lineage, comes to this well, and he asks this woman to give him a drink out of her pot. He didn't have a pot with him. And he takes a drink of water from her pot and tells her, "If you had asked me, I would have given you a water, living waters springing up within you into everlasting life." And and you say, what is he talking about? He's talking, my friends, about he would have given her the Spirit in a way that you and I can only imagine today. That if she had just, that day, she saw more than a lot of people see. Because then he tells her to go and tell your husband. And she says, "I have no husband." And Jesus looks at her and says, "You say well, for the man that you're now living with is not your husband. And your other five husbands are gone on. You know, the man, and you've had five husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband." And suddenly her eyes got about that big. And she looked and said, "Who is this?" You know, I'm putting this in Charles's words now. She looks, "Who is this guy? Who are you?" And you know what? She knew something that nobody else, you know, could tell her. She immediately, the Bible says, she left her water pot there at the well. The water pot was essential. She came there to get water, just like we see when we go over to Africa these days. There are women over there toting water because they don't have a well at their house. They don't have a stream at their house. They don't have pipes running into their house, bringing them water from down from the city water system or the county water system or the well that has an electric pump on it like we had when I was growing up. They don't have any of that. And so every day they had to go to the well and they had to draw water and they had to get water in a pot and take it back home so that they would have water. And this is a daily task, sometimes more than once a day, going to the well. And this woman got so excited and amazed at what Jesus had told her, she left the water pot, she went back to the town, and she told the men there, "I've met a man that's the Christ. That told me everything about me. You need to come see. You need to come see this man. You need to come see this man that told me all things about me." Okay. Now, so you say, "Well, okay, Brother Charles, what's the point of making that point?" Jesus revealed himself to a woman that, by her background, her character, and so forth, you'd say, why would Jesus reveal himself to her when Nicodemus, a man of the law, had come to him in the chapter before that, seeking him at night? He was a rabbi, a man of the church there in Jerusalem. He comes to Jesus by night and begins to quiz him about who he is. Jesus never tells him who he is. The woman at the well, she says, "We know there is a Messiah to come." Jesus looks at her and says, "I'm He." Jesus revealed himself to a woman who was of a poor reputation, a poor background, a poor character known in the community. The man that was highly respected in the community, Nicodemus, he never told him a word. He just says, "To see the kingdom of heaven, Nicodemus, you must be born again. How does a man enter a second time into his mother's womb?" And Jesus says, you're confused. He said, "The Spirit's like the wind. It blows where it lets." He never said, you've got to come to believe, to confess, to repent. He just says, "You've got to be born again." That woman says, "We know the Messiah is to come." Jesus looks at her and says, "I'm He." Okay, so you say, "Well, Brother Charles, why did you bring up all that?" I'm telling you, God is sovereign in who He reveals Himself to. And He reveals Himself to whom He will. And sometimes we might look and say, "Why her? Why him? Why that one?" I'll tell you, because God wants to. Why did this Roman centurion look at Jesus that day, seeing the earthquake and the rocks rent, and suddenly this Roman Gentile centurion cries out and says, "Surely this was the Son of God." And all the others were around there going, "Yay, yay. Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." Don't know. Could this have been Cornelius? I don't know. But I'll tell you, God had a reason for revealing himself to this man that day. And he gave a great testimony there that day of who he was. And many of the women, verse 55 of Matthew 27. "And many of the women that were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among which were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's children. When even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple." Now, in other portions of Scripture, and I'm not going to try to turn to all of them, I might not even remember whether it's Mark or Luke or John or whatever this morning, but there are other places that says he was a secret disciple. In other words, he wasn't openly a follower of Jesus Christ. But when the time came that Jesus died, the Bible tells us and records for us that he went and pleaded with Pilate, "Pilate, give me his body. When evening was come, this rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple, he went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the other thing that's revealed in other places of the scripture was, and I think I can turn over to Mark chapter 15. And find this, verse 42, it says, "Now when evening was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath." This is those high Sabbaths that they were having during that day. It says, "Now Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor," verse 43, Mark 15, "an honorable counselor which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead." Pilate, we're sitting here. Jesus was taken and put on the cross at 12 o'clock. He hung there for 3 hours. At the ninth hour of the day, or maybe I've got my numbers confused, he was maybe put on the third hour of the day to the 12th hour, to the sixth hour of the day. And from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness upon the earth because of God's wrath. At the end of that ninth hour, Jesus cries out with a loud voice, "It is finished," and gives up the ghost and dies. Joseph of Arimathea comes to Pilate and says, "Please give me his body. Please let me." And what the Bible records for him is, Pilate marveled if he were, "Is he already dead? Why are you asking his body?" He's marveling that he's already dead in such a short time. He knew crucifixion was a slow, miserable punishment, death. I mean, and so the Romans knew how long it typically took. You put them on the cross, you have them beaten, you got them nailed up there, whatever. They knew how long it typically took for a man to die under those miserable, miserable conditions. And so when Joseph comes here, and it's between 3 and 6 o'clock in the evening, begging for the body, Pilate's thing is he marveled if he was already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. So he was first questioning Joseph, saying, "Give me the body," because he didn't believe he was dead. So he asked the centurion, and the centurion confirmed for him that Jesus was already dead. And once he confirmed through the centurion that he was dead, he gave Joseph the body, okay? And so the Bible records for us as we look across this, we'll turn back over to Matthew chapter 27 now. He went to Pilate, verse 58, and begged the body of Jesus. And when Pilate commanded the body to be delivered, and Joseph was taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and he laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a great stone door of the sepulchre, and departed. So, you know how you get these ideas, you know, that you've heard over the years. As I was reading through these various accounts, I thought, well, you know, I've kind of always heard that the Roman, you know, kind of got in my brain that the Roman soldiers rolled the stone in front of the tomb. The Bible says Joseph did it. Joseph had a stone rolled in front of the tomb to seal things up. Now, we know there were Roman guards later that came and guarded the tomb to make sure that nobody came and stole the body away. But Joseph came and begged the body. He wrapped it in linen cloth. He applied the spices that were there for the body to be applied with that day. And he put him, the Bible says, in a new tomb which had never been used and which no man had ever laid. And I'll tell you, Jesus didn't use it long, okay? So I don't know if somebody else used it in later years or at some other point in time. The Bible doesn't record that anywhere. But I know Jesus was just barring it, my friends, because he wasn't planning on staying there. We look at the accounts that go forward. We'll look at some of these as we begin to get into this. But these things that were taking place, and it says when he knew of it, talking about now, and I'll go back to Matthew real quickly. Now it says he laid it in his own tomb, which he'd hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, sitting over against the sepulcher. In other words, they actually went to see where the body was buried. Of all the people that were around at the time, Mary went to see where the body was being buried. And this gets to be important because in the third day, on the first day of the week, the Bible records for us that they came back. Now, the next day, when they followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that deceiver said while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, 'He's risen from the dead.' So the last error shall be worse than the first." And Pilate said unto them, "Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can." And they did exactly that. They made it just as sure as they could. The only trouble was they couldn't make it sure enough to keep him from coming out, okay? Pilate was very accurate in his words that he left there, "Make it as sure as you can." And so they went and they made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Now, so what did they do? They probably took, and whether they took wax or whatever else they had at that time, or mud or something they took and sealed that stone up so that you could look at it with an eye, with a glance, and see that the seal was still there around that stone that had been rolled in front of his tomb. And, so they made it as sure as they could. They wanted the assurance that he wasn't coming out. But I'll tell you, my friends, there was nothing could keep him from coming forth from that tomb. We notice as we read through this, and we'll try to look at just a little bit of this morning before we bring the remarks to a close. It says in chapter 28 now, Matthew, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to be dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary." I think the other scriptures record that there were some others that were with them also. But Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, which I assume is the mother of James and Joseph, the one that's mentioned in the previous chapter, came to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it, and so forth. And the countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. They fainted away, or passed out, or whatever you want to call it. Or the Lord caused a sleep to pass upon them. I don't know what the case was, but I'll tell you, probably there that day they got so scared of what they saw happening. Can you imagine? They're probably already nervous. They're constantly on the watch, you know. Are the Jews coming to steal the body away? We've got to be careful here, make sure nothing happens. And then all of a sudden, this guy with a white raiment that had the appearance of lightning comes down and lights upon the stone and looks at them. They may be jabbing at him. Who knows what they're doing with their swords or what they're trying to do. But this one man by himself takes and rolls the stone away. And they're so scared, they don't know what's going on. They pass out from fear that's going on at the time. "And the angel answered and said unto the women, 'Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay.'" So he invites them to come in and see, and go quickly and tell his disciples he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples. Now, I don't know if it's here in Matthew 28 or over in Mark or other places, but it tells us that when they get to the disciples, they didn't believe him. In fact, I'm fairly certain, and I know the book of John records for us, that John sprinted ahead of Peter, as John tells the story. And we have no reason to doubt John on that. But they sprinted on hearing that he had risen. the Bible records they didn't really believe it. And you know, isn't this the story over and over and over again? We've been going through the book of Acts. Peter's in prison. The people are praying at the church, you know, there locally for Peter to be out of the prison. They hear a knock at the door. The young damsel goes and opens the door and immediately closes it back. She didn't believe it was Peter. I don't know who she thought it was there that day, but just like these apostles, Jesus had been telling them. Remember, we went over that last message of Jesus, chapters 14, 15, and 16 of the book of John, and Jesus says, I'm going away, but you're going to see me again. And over at different times, he had told them, even Pilate and the Roman soldiers knew that he had told them that he was going to rise again on the third day. They knew it. And so when Mary and Mary come back and tell the apostles that he's risen, they don't believe it. And I believe, at least in my mind, okay, so that's really doesn't matter. It's not important, I guess, what I believe. But in my mind, I get at least partially the idea that the reason John and Peter sprinted down there was because they didn't believe it and they wanted to go confirm it for themselves. You know, we talk about how many times have you heard preachers at different points in time talk about, well, old doubting Thomas. Thomas said he wouldn't believe unless he could actually put his finger in the wounds of Jesus. Well, John and Peter and the other apostles didn't believe. In fact, some of them didn't believe and didn't get up and do anything. John and Peter got up, at least ran to go check it out and see for themselves. But would they have believed if they hadn't seen it for themselves? I don't know. But they sprinted down there to see what was going on. And as they did, let's turn back. I'll turn over now to the book of John real quick and see if we can find the things that are laying there. One other thing that I skipped across, and as you know, you skip from book to book, sometimes you lose a little bit of something. The other person that was with Joseph of Arimathea, I've already mentioned his name this morning. The Bible records here in John chapter 19 that after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. And he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes and 100-pound weight. He brought 100 pounds of aloe and myrrh to anoint the body of Jesus. We're talking about Nicodemus, the one that I was saying a minute ago that says, Lord, we know that thou art a man come from God, because no man can do the things that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus looks at him and says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. I'll tell you this morning, if you see the kingdom, I think I'm looking at a group of folks that I think get a glimpse of the kingdom. You know what that tells me? It tells me I'm looking at born-again people sitting out here on these pews this morning that believe, that have the ability to believe and see and understand and see the kingdom. The Bible doesn't record anything about Nicodemus other than John chapter 3 till we get to John chapter 19. Then suddenly Nicodemus reappears. And maybe like Joseph of Arimathea, in the time that's recorded from John 3, during the time of the ministry up to John 19, that Jesus has passed away, has given up the ghost on the cross, maybe Nicodemus was a secret disciple. Just like he came to Jesus by night for fear of the Jews, maybe all this time secretly he had been an admirer of Jesus Christ, but he wouldn't reveal it to those that were around about him because he was feared for his position, feared for the ridicule, feared for being kicked out of the temple, whatever his fear might have been. But when Joseph of Arimathea came, and him and Joseph, you get the idea, him and Joseph, both secret disciples there, Joseph had let him know and everybody knew, and so Joseph went and got the body. Nicodemus says, I'll take care of making sure he's anointed properly for his death. And Jesus and Nicodemus took the money, no doubt, that he had as a man of the temple and as a great rabbi and a great man there in Jerusalem. He took money that he had or maybe he'd gotten from others and got together 100-pound weight. Wow. How much was that? I'll tell you, our Lord was worth 100-pound weight or 1,000-pound weight, whatever they wanted to come up with there that night. And they went and laid his body in the tomb. He came forth as has been described. And it tells us here now that we'll pick it up over here in chapter 20 now of the book of John, and we'll bring the comments to a close. Now, it says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene, doesn't mention the other Mary, when it was yet dark unto the sepulcher, and seeing the stone taken away, then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, because the angel of the Lord had told her, go and tell the other disciples that he's risen. So she comes to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that would be John, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher. So in spite of what the angel told her that he's risen, during the time she got the idea somebody's taken him, and she comes back and tells them that they've taken him away. Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple and came to the sepulcher, and they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher, and he stooping down and looking in saw the linen cloths laying, yet he went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and he went into the sepulcher, and seeing the linen cloths lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not laying with the linen cloths, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So you think, after all this time, surely they knew. Jesus had been telling them he was going to rise. But they said, the Bible says here, they still didn't understand what Jesus meant. I can kind of imagine that, can't you? Had anybody ever seen, other than maybe when they saw him raise Lazarus from the dead, had anybody seen a person go into a tomb and just come out of the tomb? The one that caused Lazarus to come out of the tomb was now the one that was in the tomb, okay? And so they're sitting there thinking, how can he come forth? There's no Jesus here to command him to come forth. They didn't know he had the commandment within himself. He had power to lay it down. He had power to raise it up again. He had all the power that was needed. They didn't understand this. So as we try to bring the comments to a close, I'll just make this comment. Since I brought up Lazarus. You know, when Lazarus came forth from the tomb, the Bible says Lazarus was still wrapped in his grave clothes. You remember that? And Jesus looked at the people that were there and says, unwrap him and give him food, right? Jesus comes forth from the tomb, and the cloths that had wrapped him are neatly laying in there, all laying. The napkin that was over his face is laid over here on the side, neatly wrapped up and so forth. Everything's in its place. And I read somebody said this, and I thought, well, that's pretty interesting. They said, you know why his grave cloths were left inside the tomb? Because he wasn't going to ever need them again. I said, amen and amen to that. He left them behind. He left them in the tomb because he wasn't going to need them again. Lazarus would die again. They unwrapped him from his grave clothes. It doesn't record what they did with him, but they had them out there if they ever needed them again. And they did at some point in time, because Lazarus eventually died again. Jesus left his behind, all neatly folded, wrapped, laid nice and neat there on the inside the sepulcher, because he wasn't coming back to die again, my friends. May God bless you to think about some of this wonderful, wonderful story that we have here. If I had turned over, maybe we'll get to it at some point in time. You know, we've gone on about saying over and over and over again. Maybe I will just turn real quickly. Y'all don't have to if you don't want to. As they were coming to the tomb, Mark records for us this comment. It says, when they went out quickly, they fled from the sepulcher. They trembled and were amazed. What have we been talking about for months? They were astonished and amazed. I'll tell you, if we ever lose our amazement at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, shame on us. May God bless you is our prayer.